Good morning, welcome. If you're joining on YouTube, good to see you. Also, if you're joining online later, good to have you. Everyone seems to be leaving. I've put the lights on. Or going to the toilets. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for our worship this morning. Thank you that we believe that the angels and saints were singing along with us this morning. Hallelujah, Father. You're such a good, good Father. We revel in your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. We're so full of gratitude for your goodness. We love you and praise you this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have left us your word, your spirit, and your church. And we thank you that we are coming now to gather around your word, to plant some seeds in our hearts, to look for understanding, to pray for understanding so these seeds will not be stolen, understanding so they'll grow and produce a fruit, that grow and change us, transform us as we renew our mind. We speak that out this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to John 13. We are out of John 12. It only took me 8 sermons. Now I have a feeling John 13 is going to take just as long because I'm doing one verse this morning. So we'll see how it goes. Amen. One verse. We are working our way through this gospel. You all know it's my favorite gospel. It was the first gospel, it was the first part of the word that I preached a series on. Oh, how many years ago would that have been? About 1,000. That first series I preached in Church of God 20 years ago. Amen. We're calling this series simply Jesus. And we're working our way through the Gospel of John. So when I was getting ready for this sermon, I read 12 and 13. And it just seemed to flow 12 into 13. There seemed to be like no time difference. You know, it's just Jesus speaks on and now before. But my mind was brought back to the conversation we had on Thursday night about sort of the time gaps between different verses, and we don't know how long they are and whatever. So I looked into this time gap. I went on a little bit of a tangent. I looked on the time gap between John 12:50 and John 13. Verse 1. And it's very interesting. It kind of pointed out the obvious. Much as I love John, we need to read all the Gospels. Much as I love John, we need to study all the Gospels. We need to read the whole Word. Get the full insight into the ministry of Jesus. And yeah, as well as focusing on John, we need to be reading the other Gospels alongside it. Because this tiny jump, this little bit in my Bible, which is like that, you see that little gap there? That tiny little gap. That tiny little gap is Matthew 21 through 26, Mark 11 through 14, and Luke 19 through 22. I'm not sure. But this tiny jump from John 12:50 to John 13, it's so significant, and Jesus does some wonderful things. So I'm just going to kind of blast through a year's worth of teaching, okay? He cursed the fig tree. He cleanses the temple again. He counters a tax in some awesome parables. He teaches on money. He teaches on civil authority, render to Caesar, Caesar unto him, blah, blah, blah. He teaches on the resurrection. He teaches on end times prophecy. He talks about the two commandments that I feel move over into the new covenant and move over into grace. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he eats the Passover meal with the disciples. He instigates communion. And see that little bit there, that little blank bit there? He instigates communion. So much that, yeah, I could spend months going through that little gap there. But we're in John. So let's go to John, the passage I am going to preach on today. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I was hoping to do a few more, but that's quite a verse. There's loads of stuff in this verse. It's a powerful, powerful verse, and it's a verse of great comfort. And I was meditating on it, and I saw it as a great comfort in two ways. I saw it as a comfort for Jesus, and I saw it as a comfort for us. You might say, well, how could this be a comfort to Jesus? What's being said here and the context of it and what's happening. Well, I was led to two words when I was doing this. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Now we have the Bible. We have hindsight. We have history. We're living 2,000 years after the event. Jesus is living in it and about to go through it. We can look back and we can read about what happened. We can read about the events leading up to and to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, hallelujah, we can read a few days further. Amen. And we see about his resurrection. But we can read about the events leading up to his death. We can even watch a representation of this if you want on TV and YouTube, you know. Mel Gibson, The Passion. We can watch things like that. So we know about the scourging. We know about that. When Jesus had his body whipped with leather thongs that had stones and metal attached on them that would rip his flesh to the bone. We know about the rejection, the slapping, the spitting, the hair pulling, which I think for Jesus would probably have been worse than the pain. That's just my opinion. The humiliation of Jesus, we can read about that. The mocking by the people. The mocking by the Roman soldiers. And we can read, we know about the crucifixion. That death designed purposely. Is that a real word? On purpose. To be painful and humiliating. The Romans invented that because they wanted to make the death of some people just humiliating and so painful. We can read about that. We know about that. We know it happened as a historical event, as something that occurred. But as I was focusing on this yesterday, I thought, Jesus, who remember was fully man while fully God. We believe that, don't we? Fully man, yet fully God. As a man with a physical body, Jesus knew this was coming. As a physical reality for him. We can read it as a historical event. We can tear up thinking about this happening to our Savior, and I'm not trying to be flippant or, you know, it can mean something to us. But as a man, as a person with a physical body, Jesus knew this was coming. And that must have been hard. I mean, we've seen him struggling in a sense in his mind already in John 12. And we're going to see soon a similar thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like, do I really need to do this? Do I have to drink from this cup? He knew what reality was coming his way and coming very soon. Humiliation, rejection, suffering, and excruciating pain. That's not much of a comfort, actually. Okay? But it is a comforting verse. Because he also knew something else. This verse, yes, says he knew that his hour was come. Yet there would be incredible suffering. But it would be for a short time. But the comforting thing was, he knew he was departing out of this world to somewhere else. He knew he was departing unto the Father. He knew he was going back. And that must have been comforting. Jesus knew he would suffer, but he knew where he was going. And also, he knew why, which I think was important. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus knew he was going to suffer, but he was going to suffer for love. Jesus knew he was going to die, but he was going to die for love. He endured for love. Now, in this context, when we're reading this passage, I believe that the love being talked of here is love being directed to his disciples there and then. As we read on and we see what goes on in 13, 14, 15, and 16, we can see he's loving on his disciples and teaching them and building them up and encouraging them for this incredibly difficult time to come. But I've mentioned a truth to you many, many times when I'm teaching. The truth that when Jesus does something to his disciples, he does it for us. When Jesus says something to his disciples, he says it to us. That we can read this in our context today as his disciples. We are his disciples too. So this love that he has for them in that context is the love he has for us today in our context. And will always have. And it tells us about that love. It says, he loved them unto the end. That means without measure. Now look at the Greek. The word for end is telos. So I looked up Strong's. Didn't really help me. It says, point aimed at as a limit, the conclusion of an act or state. Okay, what does that mean? So I went to Vines, which is like a dictionary of the Bible, and it says the utmost degree of an act. That helped me understand it a little bit more. What John is speaking about here is the degree of love that Jesus has towards his disciples. Not a time span. It's a degree of love, and therefore for us. Although I believe he has loved us forever, is loving us right now, and will love us forever. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what John's writing about. That's not what this verse is getting at. He is writing about the degree that Jesus loves us, about the breadth, about the depth, the measure of his love. And that is without end. And thankfully, that's confirmed in New Covenant Scripture. So go to Ephesians. This is not just an old covenant principle. Go to Ephesians 3:18. Okay. and I'm just kind of jumping into the middle of something, but it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So this is talking about the love of Christ, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a love, according to Paul, that seems to be beyond our comprehension. It passeth knowledge, beyond what we can think of and understand. It is a love that is wide and long and profound and elevated. That's what the words breadth and length and depth and height. I mean, when I read this, I'm kind of thinking that's using four words to describe a three-dimensional object. So it's not good geometry, but it does mean something else. It's not talking about geometry, this. It's wide and long, it's profound, and it is elevated. And that's the new covenant. So that is for us. So that's why I can say John 13:1 is also for us, because it's talking about the same thing. That this love for his disciples is the same as his love for us. John 13:1 is the same as Ephesians 3:18, 19. Same for us as saints living under grace, saints living in the new covenant church age. And it is a love without measure, without end. It just, you cannot put a limit on it. Now, I know what it's like to have the love of a father, a grandfather, a husband. And pondering on it yesterday, I like to think that that love is deep and it's profound, and I feel it. And sometimes it can feel like pain when the people that you love are struggling or in difficulty or hurting or in pain. But that, I was thinking, Vic, that is nothing. Nothing compared to the love of the Father or the love of Jesus for us, for you. And so it must pain him. If his love is so much wider and longer and more profound and elevated than my love, he must feel pain as well. When we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we're in pain. So he is there to comfort and encourage and help in all those areas of our lives where we're hurting, when we're, I mean, when Nancy or Val or Lisa or Jay or Lydia are struggling, I want to help. I'm desperate to help, to make whatever is hurting them be taken away, to provide for them, to protect them. That's the role of a father. That's the heart of a father. And it's the heart of the Father. His love, like mine, his love is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His compassion is perfect. And his provision is perfect. Where am I getting to with this? Well, I know that some of us, some of you, I know some of the struggles that many of us are going through right now. I know some of the pain you're feeling. I know hurts that some of you have. I don't know it all. I don't know everything. I'm not, obviously, I'm saying I'm not perfect. I'm not God. We all know the hurt and struggles that we all experience at times. And I believe that this verse, this morning, is for us today, especially for those of us that are struggling or in pain. This verse is talking about the love of God, be it Jesus or the Father, that the love that he has for us being without end, the highest, the deepest, the most profound love ever. And I think if we can know, truly know that love of the Father, or that love of Jesus, then that can take us through anything. if we know. Now, I hope it doesn't come across as flippant or, you know, just like a throwaway remark or a Christian cliche. Oh, if we know God loves us. But I truly believe that the Lord is speaking to us this morning, speaking to me yesterday, and then speaking to us today, saying, my love will get you through. My love is enough. Now, we know that that love spoken of here is of Jesus for the disciples, therefore Jesus for us. But it's also the love that the Father has for the Son. And we know what's happened. Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus knew. And I think it was that love that got him through. Now, if we could get him through that, I don't want to belittle our problems. I'm just thinking about my huge problems. If that love was enough to get Jesus through the next few days, surely it's enough to get Vic through his first world problems, you know, and your problems. That love that the Father had for Jesus was enough to carry him through his mission and walk into his calling. He knew his Father loved him. He knew the Father had a plan and a purpose for him. And he knew where he was going. And we have that too, no matter how big our problems are. You know, in 1,000 years, are you going to give two hoots about that? Whatever is bothering you this morning? You know, in 1,000 years, am I going to care that the maintenance spanner thing is on my car dashboard? You know, am I going to care about that? No, not at all. His love is enough to get us through. And Jesus knew where he was going. He knew the love of the Father, and he knew where he was going, and that got him through what he knew was coming. And I just love that, because we have that too. But it needs to start with us knowing and knowing and knowing that he loves us. It needs to start with the ability for us to say to ourselves or look in the mirror and say, the Father loves you. The Father loves me. I know you love me, Father. Can you do that this morning, truly? Do you really believe that this morning? I think some of us may struggle with that. Yes, Vic, yes, I know God loves the world. I know God loves all mankind. I know he loves everyone. Just wondering if he could love someone like me. Because I know what I'm like, and you know what you're like, and we're not perfect. Not one of us. And we are generally very hard on ourselves. I've got written down here, we know that sometimes we are unlovable. Any amens for that? But that's never the case with God. He will never stop loving us. It's not the case with Jesus. He will never stop loving us. Luke 23. Verse 34 and 35. Well, let's do 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. So Jesus is on the cross. The pain has started. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus' love never stopped. This is, I think, is one of the ultimate expressions of his love. And this isn't for his disciples. This is for the people that are killing him. This is for the people that have put him on the cross, hammered the nails into his hands and his feet, laughing at him, pressing a crown of thorns onto his head, mocking him. As these people are doing that, Jesus expresses his love toward them through forgiveness. Yes, even as they're killing him. That's amazing. I went back to those words, Jesus knew. We're thinking about his disciples again now. Think on those words, Jesus knew, and the time where he's at and the context it's in. Jesus knew Judas was about to betray him. Jesus knew that his disciples would fall asleep in the garden and not support him in his time of need. Jesus knew Peter was about to deny him three times. Say, no, I'm not one of them. No, he's got nothing to do with me. That's nothing. Jesus knew that the majority of disciples, bar John, would run and hide and not be there when he gave up the ghost. Jesus knew his disciples then were about to fail him again and again and again. Yet he loved them unto the end. He loved them beyond measure. Saints, when you fail him again, and you will, I'm not speaking out death. I'm not speaking this out so that it will happen. It will happen. Today, tomorrow, next week, whenever. When you fail him again, and you will in some way or another, don't think that his love for you will change or diminish or even disappear. It will not. I go so far as I say, it cannot. Because his character is love. He is love with a capital L. He cannot change that. And the great thing that we know as New Covenant saints, as people of grace, that his love for us is independent of our performance. It is dependent on his performance. And not even on that, he created us. He made us. He's got a plan and a purpose for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. His love for us does not increase when we are good or decrease when we are bad. That's a religious mindset. That's law. It's not true. His love is constant. The Jesus of John 13:1 is the Jesus of today. What does Hebrews 13:8 say? Yeah. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, John 13:1. And today, right now, in whatever situation you are in, and forever. His character does not change. His love does not change. His love for you does not change. And Nunzi's taught on this on a number of accounts, and it's one of her things. We need to know that God loves us. And a lot of things start from that. You know, if you don't think God loves you, why would he provide for you? If you don't think God loves you, why would he provide healing for you? If you don't think God loves you, why would he do his best for you? So a lot of these things that we believe in, it's got to start by knowing that God loves us unto the end, with a depth and breadth and width and height and whatever other dimension we just can't comprehend. I can't comprehend that God is so awesome and so huge that the universe, there's no ends to it. So if you started to move in any direction from where I'm standing here today, you would never come to the end of the universe. My brain just cannot see that. I can't imagine that. I can't. It wants to fry my brain. And the amount of, not even the amount of stars in the universe, but the amount of galaxies in the universe, with the amount of stars in each galaxy, there's not enough zeros. I don't know how long that number would be. It's the same with God's love. I can't fathom it. It is huge. However, we need to know that. We need to understand that in a way that maybe not the dimensions to it, but we need to know he loves us. We need to know and believe. We need to understand this love. And of course, that comes through understanding his word, time with him in prayer and meditation, time of listening to the Holy Spirit, an experiential knowledge, an epinosis of his love is, I believe, a prerequisite for life, life in abundance. Because I don't think we'll receive it otherwise. We don't understand that he loves us. And it is also, I would suggest, the best way of getting through our struggles and our pains and our griefs. Amen.